good to see this number assembled this evening, our Sunday evening worship service. Trust that we've been singing and praying and learning how to approach God reverently and to understand how important that is. We come to our sermon this evening, and I just want us to think about how wonderful it is to realize that God is faithful. For example, in 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul appreciates the fact that God is faithful, and he wants us to feel that way too about becoming a Christian. Can I be saved? Faithful is a saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So what is he saying there? Faithful is a saying. You can all accept it. Christ came into this world. What's the purpose of Jesus coming? Well, he came here to save sinners. What about young people when you think about you're taking care of your body, and many today are exercising, they're eating clean, and they are caring about their physical well-being. The government is encouraging it. When you're young, you want to work out, you want to look nice and all of those things. And you realize that I need some guidance from God. He says, refuse to younger Timothy, profane old wise fables, and exercise thyself unto godliness. That's a spiritual exercise you need to do. The goal is to be godly. That means I don't be like God. Yes, I'm to be holy as he is. But I'm to have piety toward him that would affect me in all facets of my life. That I will be living holy lives. That I indeed will be reverent toward his will that's to be done. He says, for bodily exercise is profitable for a little. He's not condemning it. But godliness is profitable for all things. It has the promise of the life that now is, but that which is to come. Really? Well, faithful is the saying, and worthy of all acceptation. Yeah, take it to the bank. You can rest assured of that. So, the chiefest of sinners, that's a faithful saying. He'll save me. That's wonderful. What about going to the judgment? In 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, so the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly. He wants you to have peace with him. And through his word, and you obeying that word, you can be sanctified wholly. What do you mean wholly? My spirit, your soul, and your body. He works from the inside out. That spirit and soul is very hard to divide. But there's the inward man, and that flesh is indeed the outward man. And you can stand wholly sanctified without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you and will also do it. So what we have here, I can be saved. Why? God's encouraged me. I can be saved because he saved Paul, the chiefest of sinners. Exercising godliness pays off after this life is over. I can take that to the bank, worthy of all acceptation. That helps me to live godly after I have been cleansed from my sins. What gives me hope of standing at the judgment? I can stand blameless when Jesus returns. God is faithful. And oh, we can't leave out Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 5. The Bible is full of these lessons, but these points about being God is faithful. But love of money, that'll deter you, a lot of people. It didn't say money, but it's the love of money. You be free from that desire, making that your God. You be content with such things as you have. That means you're self-sufficient for the moment with whatever you have. Doesn't mean you won't. We like a better job, better paying job. Not condemning that. It's to be content with what you have. Don't let that be your God that you put in second place and you put God second place. Can't serve God and mammon. But you be content with the things that you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I in any wise forsake thee. So you walk away with good courage, don't you? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What shall man do to me? He can kill me, but he can't touch my soul. He can't take away my hope of heaven. He can't take away my place in heaven that's reserved for me, because God promises that. Jesus Christ promises that. And that's just a wonderful way to live. But I wonder if God wasn't faithful to his word. What would that be like? Am I sure that I would be saved? I'm not perfect. That spiritual exercise really has a promise of that which is to come. I wonder if God's not faithful to his word. And do you think you're going to make it? God said, we've got to keep on running the race till the end. And what will it be like? It's not the only passage we have God's faithfulness, but Jude talks about we can stand before him with joy. And God is able to produce that if we're able to follow him. But wonder what it would be like if God wasn't faithful to his word. How would that affect your faith, your walk with God, this very moment? It just, all bets are off, I guess, if I'm going to make it or not. That's how important it is for God being faithful. And I ask you tonight, do not take trust lightly. Do not take trust lightly. We would be out here wondering, probably living a while and then falling away, if we didn't have the fact of God's promise who cannot lie and his faithfulness when we go through these doubts. You can be saved. You can live godly life, young people and older people. You can realize godliness is going to be something that will prepare you for the world to come, because God's faithful to his word. And we realize how important that is in our lives. It's been 25 years now that on a June morning after her husband had left for work, there was a lady in this Houston area that killed her five children. The little girl was 6 months old. Three little boys were from 2 to 5. On that particular day, she drowned every one of them. The 7-year-old boy was the last one. She ran after him. Well, their children, we look at that tragedy. They were not yet accountable for their sins. They were innocents. And yeah, I believe they'll be in heaven. That's what she believed too, when she killed them. She had had some mental problems. She'd been doing that for 2 years. And she was schizophrenic. And she was convicted. And then later on, she was released from that. She's just incapable to face the punishment because of her mental illness. And she was 37 years of age. She's 61 now. I haven't seen in her views how she feels about things, where she's capable of it. But she said, well, she didn't have to be put to death because she didn't know what she's doing. The kids are going to heaven. But I want to ask you about trust. 6-month baby, what knows what goes through her mind. But they're being reared by a mother. And you put your trust in your mama. Yes, it's frightening to face the fact to hear. And the young boy's coming in and sees the kids dead, brothers and sisters. And I'm sure the frightening moment is there. I'm not saying he's thinking about, well, I can't trust my mother any longer. Yeah, I'm trying to run and she's got me. But I'm just saying, what a horrible thing took place where the mother you trust in, the mother you feel close to, is the one that's drowning you. And that trustworthiness is broken. I don't care if they're going to heaven and she's crazy and can't face the penalties that she deserves. trustworthiness was broken that day. While they're trying to survive the water. And that was completely destroyed at that moment. I remember, see, we didn't have preschool and we didn't have kindergarten. That's what I was told. Maybe I was too stupid to mom put me in there. But I was with my mom till the first grade. And that first grade, when my mom left the school, I cried. I'm not ashamed to say that. I cried. I wasn't used to that. She was there to feed me. She taught me the first chords on a guitar. Put my fingers where it ought to be. She was so patient. I trusted her. And for that to ever be broken is a horrible thing. 25 years ago. There was a professor who had won a Pulitzer Prize for writing this wonderful book, The Band of Brothers, talking about the revolutionary people and their the character that they had. And that was also 2001. It's that same year as he was teaching a professor that he won that prize, that he had to come to grips that he had been lying to the students he's teaching in Massachusetts. He told them he was a combat veteran in Vietnam. He went to West Point, but he wasn't a combat veteran in Vietnam. I don't know what moved him to admit that, but he won Pulitzer. Maybe he saw the band of brothers and how they band together, and he wasn't being upfront with his students. Maybe that's why he confessed, I don't know. But how would you like to listen to him, pay the big bucks to take a history course from him, when he lied to the students about his own record? Oh, don't take it lightly. You're sitting there, so I wonder if he's telling me the truth now about the Revolutionary War. I wonder if he's telling me the truth now about what he's saying. Don't take trust lightly. Because when it is broken, it is a horrible thing, and we sometimes don't think about that. It only takes one moment, takes one movement, takes one action. That is such a wonderful thing to have, that you are trustworthy, you're faithful to your word. And what we begin to realize is that here's what God wants to be, and so I've suggested we need to be trustworthy. What that means is keep your word. In Ecclesiastes 7 verse 1, a good name is better than precious oil. It's precious. A good name. Well, what about if you don't keep your word? You won't have a good name. You won't, because that's the second part of this. And it'll affect your name. Who was it? Well, you can't trust him. He's a liar. He's a woman chaser. Well, he gets forgiveness. Yeah, the professor gets a year off, but he gets back at it. He confesses faults, but you can't take away, can I really trust you or not? That affects your name. There's an old farmer that was involved in raising his kids. He only went to the third grade. But he plowed the fields as a tenant farmer, and he didn't have a lot to offer his children, but he's told his children, there are only two things that you'll ever own in this life, and everybody's going to own it. Your name and your word. We don't have any money. We don't have much of that, but I've got a name. And I keep my word. And that's the possession we have. That's the power we have to live the life that we should. Part of having a good name is that you're going to keep your word. You're going to be trustworthy of what you say. and how you conduct yourself. Oh, keep your promise. Keep it like an oath. In the first century, the New Testament writers were having to deal with people that wanted to get, well, they'll make a promise. They want you to feel comfortable with it. This is what I promised to do. But they had their loopholes. And so James tells us that we're not to swear at all. James 5:12, but above all things, my brethren, swear not. Then you get to see what issues take you. Neither by heaven, nor by earth, nor any other oath. Or any other oath. Let your yea be yea, let your nay be nay, that you fall not under judgment. James said, well, you don't swear at all. That's not what he's saying. He said the type of oaths they're saying these days. You let your word be your bond. So I'm keeping my word. It's now in a form of a promise that I'm going to deliver. And you make sure that you treat it like that. Let's look at the problem that Jesus was addressing in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, in verses 16 through 22. When he speaks about, in verse 16, woe to you blind guys that say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it's nothing. See, you've sworn, but what's the back? I'm swearing by the temple. I'm swearing by my mother's grave. Kind of like that. That's going to secure it. But it's nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, you've got to fulfill that promise. That's the way they were working. That's the type of oaths they were saying. Ye fools, he says, and blind, for which is greater, the gold of the temple or that which sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, oh, it is nothing, but whoso shall swear by the gift that's upon the altar, he's a debtor. He says, again, you're blind, which is greater, the altar that sanctifieth or the gift? He therefore that sweareth by the altar sweareth by it and by all things thereon. So it's on the altar. Altar, I don't have to worry about the things on it. Well, the altar sanctifies the gift. He sweareth by the temple, he sweareth by it and by everything that's in it. You didn't get away from your promise that you made, that you need to keep. And he that sweareth by the heaven, that's what James is getting after, he sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sits thereon. You don't escape it. I swear by heaven. So I didn't say swear by God. Now, do you have those little loopholes in your life? Or it ends up being that you make a solemn promise and you don't show up and do it? Circumstances can keep that away. I understand that. We're not in control of everything in our lives. But we realize this is I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to keep it like an oath. Where my swearing is not because I have loopholes, it's because I stated my word. This is what I promised to do. Let your yea be yea, nay be nay. I don't need something else to make it more powerful and realize I don't have to follow that. We make an oath, a promise, when we get married to keep ourselves from all others as long as you both shall live. I do. I get people to say, will you? I want you to say, I do and I will. That's what I'm going to do in the future. I make that oath before God and I'm going to keep that. Because that's a promise that I made to my bride, made that to my husband. And I tell you, when you break that, oh, you can get forgiveness. He or she may take you back. But there'll be difficulties, and there's going to be a very hard thing to do to win back the confidence. Like the professor. Will they go off? Will they go off this time? Is that the truth? And realize that affects your name. That affects your reputation. Because we just take oaths lightly. And we can't do that. We want to be trustworthy. That's how we're going to be useful in the work of the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and verse 2. The Apostle Paul speaks himself as a steward of the word of preaching the gospel. And a steward is to be faithful. Let a man so count of us as ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. We're unlocking now the mysteries that's been hidden with God. As we said this morning, our sermon, idea for the worlds. And one commentator said, how do you hide it if there's nobody to hide it from? So they, when the world began, his plan was there, but when the world began, he was hidden from those who were now people needing to be saved after the Garden of Gethsemane. So idea when the world began, he was hidden from then. And he says, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. Here, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That a man be found faithful. That's important, to be trustworthy. And this is important with 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Paul's writing to Timothy and tells Timothy that he needs to teach those things that he's teaching to faithful men. So they indeed, they can teach others. Now therefore, my child, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, so there's the idea of confirmation, what Paul, inspired of God, is saying, the same commit thou to faithful men. And that word men there is general for mankind. Women here, it applies to you too. Men and women who shall be able to teach others also. So faithful anthropos, mankind, that they'll be able to teach others also. Teach what? Teach the truth. How do I know? He's faithful. She's faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to God. Faithful to his word. We're stewards of the mystery of Christ. It's now being revealed. I want to make sure the first person that hears that gospel hears it, that it's indeed the truth. And what happens when you're not? When you teach someone and they haven't heard the truth of the gospel, you've got a perverted gospel. And you got it that way because you want to seek your own righteousness. What's your own standard? You're not faithful to God or his word, but you're out there working to go after souls. Pharisees did that too. They're making people twofold for hell. They're in that group. Twofold more sons of hell, they're on their way. But faithful to the truth, that it makes one so useful. And Timothy was one of them. In 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 17, notice how Paul could depend on Timothy. As he's writing to the Corinthians, he says in verse 17, for this cause I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. He had begotten him through the gospel. One could call him his child. And he shall put you in remembrance of my ways, which are in Christ. In connection with Christ, in connection with his authority, in connection with what he's revealed through the Holy Spirit unto Paul. And notice how consistent Paul is. And I teach everywhere. The same things Timothy is going to be instructing you are the same things that I teach in every church. Wow, you need somebody faithful to get that one. Because now we're doing secondhand. Paul's told Timothy, and Timothy is telling others, these are the things that are in Christ. These are the things that the inspired apostle Paul wants to be said, and he's depending on Timothy. Oh, he wasn't just a beloved brother. He was a faithful brother. Oh, faithful to be there when he's sick, faithful to be there when he's hurting, faithful there to be comfort. Yes, I'm sure what he could, but I'll tell you one thing. He was faithful in delivering the message of God when Paul could not be there. And Paul had confidence in him. Demas, for a while, was like that. But Demas forsook him. And Paul remembered that. He loved this present world. He turned totally against Paul. That's remembered as well. Could have Demas come back? Yeah. He could be forgiven? Yes. Paul said at one time, Mark wasn't worthy to go on my trip with me. They had a big blowout with Barnabas over that. Barnabas took Mark. And later on, Paul said, send Mark when he was ready to die. He knew he was going to. He's useful. So Paul was honest. Maybe he didn't like someone, he didn't see the strength in one, and that was fine. To forsake Paul because you love this present world wasn't it. And Demas doesn't have a good name today. Oh, he does in the earlier epistles. I said, oh, what a wonderful time. But here's what's on his record now. Because he forsook. He wasn't faithful. Timothy was faithful. And that's the way I'd hope. I want to be useful. You just be faithful to your word. Faithful to your commitment. Follow through the things you say you're going to do. Don't take breaking that as being something that's, it won't matter. I'll tell you another one is Epaphras. Colossians, the first chapter, verse 7 and 8. Paul had never been seen the face of the people in Colossae. And he was not the one that taught them the gospel. It was Epaphras. And while they had love and they had hope, and there was fruit being born there in that area, and this is the work of Epaphras, which has come to you even as it is in the world, bearing fruit, this gospel has, gospel of hope, increasing as it doth in you also, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Not in my ideas, not in falsehood, in truth. You can hit that, and it doesn't have to be luck. What about luck? I said truth. You know it. It's been revealed. In truth. Even as you learn of Epaphras, our beloved servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. And you get a little extra bonus with him, who also declared with us your love in the Spirit. That encouraged Paul. I wonder if that was a lie, just to make Paul feel good. No. Why? Because he's faithful. He's faithful to the truth of the word. He's teaching that. It's growing. But he's also faithful to Paul. Paul, get real. What's happening there? Haven't been there. And you could be useful in the work of the Lord because of that. Deacons' wives, I think, have a special admonition, warning, because of the nature of the work their husbands do. In 1 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 8, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, given to much wine, not given, but greedy, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, and let them serve as deacons, if they be blameless. And then he switches to women. But then he comes back to deacons in verse 12. Let deacons be husbands of one wife. Women can't do that. Ruling their children in their own houses well. That family relationship is there. And that husband and wife relationship, that's there. But I think the women there, you know, in the Greek it can be wives. And while they were helping their husband, who definitely are deacons and serving in that capacity, we find that they're to be sober, grave, serious. Doesn't mean they don't have a sense of humor. Can't be fun. But but they're serious about this. They're not slanderers. They're faithful to the truth. They're temperate, faithful in all things, in all things. And that becomes very important that you be faithful. Wonder if your husband is helping a situation in the congregation and it's a private matter and you hear it as a wife of your deacon husband. You'll get on the phone and talk about that to other people. And whatever nature that is, it might be embarrassing to those people, but they need help. And I think they're brought out, you're so much dealing with people and their physical needs. And that's why a lot of people like to talk about, you know. And you're going to be faithful in all things. And realize that here is something we're trying to help, and no one else needs to know that. Because we want to help them, and help them. Don't be embarrassed. This is not going to be something spread around. People know about you. And if you weren't faithful to that, you can cause so much problems. So I think the deacons' wives are mentioned here. But that doesn't leave out the servants of the church who are called women. In Romans the 16th chapter in verse 1, the Apostle Paul, he said, here's Phoebe. And he wants the brethren in Rome to treat her the way she needs to be treated. I commend unto you. She's worthy of help. Because what is she? I commend you to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. The word servant there is not bondservant or slave. In some translations, she's a deaconess. She's a female deacon. And we realize, no, that's men only on that one. They're the leaders. They're doing that. But they are servants of a local church. In what way? So many capacities they can be that way. She helped Paul. She was a helper of him and of many, including his own self. You could be dealing with women that men don't need to be dealing with. And without this official capacity, she's a deaconess. Women need to have their rights and so forth in our day and time. And they can do the job just as good as men. You may be right about that. But especially when it's going to be better than what a man can do. And she was just a member of that church. She's traveling. Paul said, I want to commend her to you. She's worthy of help. She's worthy of meeting her needs because she helps so many. And if you're a sister in this church, you may not have a husband, but you can do a lot of things in service unto the church that will help. And those wives, to deacons, you can help them. But also, if you don't have a husband, you could be that type of a servant as well. And be a servant that helps the Parkview Church where you're a member. It just makes you useful in the work of the Lord. So tonight I ask you, don't take trust lightly. And we'll begin to realize, what does that mean? Well, how do I do that? I'm going to be faithful. And did you know that's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Of the fruit of the Spirit? It's singular, it's collectivity. Oh, it's one fruit. I need to have all these qualities. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. That's trustworthiness. That's someone who's faithful to their word. Their promises are like an oath. They are there to serve others and help in that need without rattling around what's all happening. Maybe embarrassing some others. Embarrassing people in doing that and spreading that kind of news. No, you're faithful. You're faithful. I want to be of help to you, not to be your enemy. And when people see that, they can trust you. And you can be such a help. He says, against such there is no law. Notice the fruit of the Spirit. And in the context, it's not the idea that the law is not against that. You have the freedom to grow in this particular way. And that becomes a very important matter to have in our lives. So what I suggest to you tonight is make this fruit of the Spirit, all of these, make it your focus, but don't take faithfulness lightly. It has a lot to say about your character, which has a lot to say about your name. And once it is broken, you've broken a very precious thing in your life. And it'll affect your character, your reputation, and your name. And it has done that for so long, and I just thought about 25 years ago. I remember how that was broken so tragically. Don't allow that to be broken. And just think about the husband-wife relationship. One's been married to Christians. Has there been a thought in my life, all the things I'm doing, I don't have to worry about whether my wife will be faithful to me? That's a wonderful thing. All you have is your name and your work. And your word, rather. And that hasn't ever been broken. I don't have to think about that. And it goes husband, wife, wife, husband. But once your eyes get to stray, you begin to think you're not treated right. All the things are happening. I want you to just hold it for a moment. And let not that drift away where you become unfaithful to your vows that you gave the day you married her or married him. Once that done, it's going to take a lot to trust you. And it may be just, I'll be with you every moment when you go out of town. I will verify. Don't you trust me? I'd like to. But you'll spend the rest of your life earning that back, and you will not like that. Well, I'd like to go with you this time. I'd like to be there. I'd like to make sure I'll be there when you're going to be visiting these other people, all those things. All those things, you're going to have to get used to that because you broke a very important part of your vessel. And the only two things you'll ever own, I don't care how much money you have, like the old man said, is your name and your word. And your word will affect your name. And to live without doubt is something that's very difficult to think. I don't want to go there. So don't take trust lightly in your marriage and the work of the Lord, and be a servant that says that's going to be the character. I'll be faithful to my promises. I'll be faithful to the word of God. I'll be faithful. And I want to concentrate upon that. And when we do that, will be pleasing unto the Lord. You'll be pleasing in your family. You'll be pleasing to the church because you realize that's essential to having a good name and a good reputation. And that's the way to live life. Being a Christian and living like a Christian give you a good name. And it causes you to think seriously about these things. And one of them tonight is just faithfulness. Be faithful. Even unto death, be faithful. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, we offer the gospel invitation again. It's open. And we'd love for you to become a Christian if you haven't, and you realize here's the word of God, and I want to be Christ, but want to be a Christian, and realize I can be saved. God's promised that. I can do that. He saved Paul. And I can live a godly life and prepare for heaven. Yeah, I'm going to work out. But I tell you what's the important thing. I'm going to be godly. And I can know I can stand when the Lord comes again. I'll stand. I can be blameless, spirit, soul, body, pure before God, even though I was imperfect. Here I've sinned and fall short of that. There may be a lot of things, but I realize that's my relationship with God. But faithfulness to your word and your actions, bring it down to faithfulness, how other people will perceive you as well. So let's work on that and realize that's the way to heaven. And if you haven't started that route with God, we encourage you to come to Christ. Let us baptize you into Christ based upon your faith and your repentance, and your confession. And you can be raised to walk in a newness of life, being a servant, not of sin any longer, but a servant of righteousness. Start walking the right way and being an asset to your family and being an asset to your the Lord's church to the point that your name listens with faithfulness. And you'll never regret that. Come as we stand and as we sing.